feels pretty soft.
Well, good morning. My name is Myron. If you haven't known or heard or met me before, my wife, Cinda, I think we probably know most of you, and you know us. It's good to be back this morning with you, and so we're going to carry on. We're going to do a little singing and stuff. Usually I'm ahead of the game and have this stuff set up, so we might have a glitch or two along the way, but we're going to kind of adjust what we're doing and go from there. So 381, Blessed Assurance. Do you stand here or do you sit? I forget. Aunt Mary and they just always rise. Well, let's stand on this one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Verse 2. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you. Woo-hoo! 119, great is thy faithfulness, and we'll let you sit down for this one. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Verse 2. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nations.
nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Sunday that you've given us to come together as brothers and sisters and fellowship in your house. Thank you, Lord, for giving us lives to lead and giving us everything that we need to live it. Help us, Lord, to give back to you what you lay on our hearts and bless what we're about to receive and bless the love offering that we're going to receive for the Wilsons as well. Take care of us as we go ahead, and we trust you to do that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still passing thee, Shelah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and those in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also fill up the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Shelah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For the day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen.
Let's stand for this one now that you're all... This wonderful grace of Jesus, it'll let you roll on it. Are you ready? 127. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Verse 3. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. High than the mountain, sparkling like the fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Oh, that'll get you lit up. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we're going to kind of cut short what we were going to do, but I will sing a song. I was going to play my guitar, and we kind of didn't get that set up. So we're going to do a song. All of this stuff, we kind of do this. I'm kind of set up to do some recording. I think I mentioned that once before, trying to get some stuff set up for, oh, maybe for our kids. Cinda's been encouraging me to do that, to get some of our music down. And so we've been enjoying it. Also at our ages, getting closer to 80, we're not going to be able to do this probably much longer. One of these days my voice is going to die and her fingers might get arthritic. So we kind of thought we'd set up, and we're doing a little more of it with the keyboard. There's some things you can do. And that's kind of what's going on with us in our lives. And since music has been a big part of our lives, well, we're still kind of keeping our hand in that. And actually kind of moving into a little bit even more the modern world. And for almost all of our ministry, I simply sang, and we sang together with Cinda at the piano. But we've been doing that. This keyboard doesn't have a speaker in it, so we have to have an extra speaker, but that's usually the speakers on these keyboards are not very good. So that's kind of why some of the other stuff is here. Not all of it. I was going to do a recorded one, but we'll see if we can make this one go. Is that loud? Too loud? Can you hear it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
course, when she gets playing, maybe it'll be different, but I'll just boom it through there. Tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus lay them down. Give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. Give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Said you'd only see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. He only promised a heart full of singing about the very things that once brought pain. Give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. Give them all, give them all to Jesus. And He will turn your sorrow into joy. Give them all, give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. I've been told you have to be smarter than the buttons. And you know, most of you... most of you, I suppose a lot of you at least, are doing some things with computers. And you know, when you... I've worked with them for some time, done some AutoCAD stuff, working with what's called a DAW, a digital audio workstation. And that has to do with getting this stuff together and getting tracks together, and it's driving me nuts. My 77-year-old brain is a little bit going in circles. So anyway, but you know, I'm just thankful to God that I still have a bit of a voice. I'm still on my back legs. and can get out there every day. And so that's really a blessing from God that Cindy and I can still do this, and that we still have our minds and can interact. I mean that's really critical. And I have some family members that are going through some difficult times. I hope you can hear me. I have a mic stand out there. I just didn't get that set up, but we'll see what happens here on this thing. I think I told you this before. It was a little anecdote, but I have something in mind. I will repeat it. A woman came into the bank to a banker and said that she wanted to open a joint checking account. And the teller said, "With whom? Your husband?" "Heavens, no, with somebody that's got some money." A young man came into his pastor and said, "Pastor, my life's not going too well. I need some help." And the pastor said to him, "Well, are you reading your Bible?" And he said, "No, I need something practical." It doesn't work that way. The Bible is practical. And we're going to look at some of those things today. Let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your the transmission of it down through the ages so that we can have it. And I pray you will speak to us today just by way of instruction, information, encouragement regarding some things of our lives and in your word. Amen. So, see if we're on. I have a series that I do. It's a three-part series on the flesh, the world, and the devil. Some of you will remember that I actually presented that part of that series on the devil when I was here before. And I actually started in a backwards fashion because I kind of consider the devil as our enemy number three in this triumvirate of enemies to our Christian life. Every serious believer that I know wants to have a victorious Christian life, one that honors God, one that's free from sin and excessive sin, and to be effective in service and witness. But we all know it doesn't always work out that way either, and we know that there are pitfalls along the way. And there are broad variations of activity and of success that we think that Christians have in their lives. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll look at some that we think are greatly successful, and they may not actually be before God. So we need to keep that in mind. And living for Christ in this age has some real stresses. And, you know, I have four granddaughters, and I'm thinking, you know, they're 16 to 21, and this is not a very good-looking period of time in our history of our nation for them as they come up. And of course, all through history, current groups of people have thought theirs was the worst. And you remember the Thessalonians actually thought maybe that the rapture had already come. Paul had to inform them. So things have been really bad for people, often way worse than we have it. So in this study, and I'm going to start out with kind of a montage of scriptures, and you can turn there. It's good if you can, but I'll probably go faster than you can turn. And the first part of this is to hope to impress on us that all this getting together and fellowship and Bible study and the doing of this, there's more to it than just being together. There's a real reason behind it. There's real value to it, but we don't want to get lost in just the studies. And I've been, you know, I think really intent on some deeper studies in my life. But we'll start off with, will we? One of the things that you can see here, and this is what we would hope not, that here was a person, a believer, and I've got it underlined, that some have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Every one of us knows somebody probably who has suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. It is there? Yeah, it is there. So we don't want that in our lives. And there are so many things that can enter into it and cause us difficulty. So one of those things, it's important. Too many buttons. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each man must examine his own work. And this had to do with Paul and with some of those who were boasting in regard to him and thought they were apostles. But when you look at how you're doing in your life, it's not really good to just always compare it to somebody else. Now, I think it's okay at times to look at a person who is godly and successful as an example. But that's not the standard. And the standard is that we need to examine ourselves before God and before His work. Remember what God said to Samuel and about Samuel. He didn't look at the outward appearance, for God sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now that's not to say that the outward appearance is worth nothing. It's just that God is looking at us in every detail, and He sees the motives, the attitudes, all of those things. That's not to frighten us. That's just the way this thing works. And so this fellowshipping and getting together and all this kind of stuff is significant in that. And we're going to run out of time for sure. But here's that button right there is close to my thumb. This is critical, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. Now that can cause some difficulty. Are we a people who believe in salvation by works? No. But there is an accounting with respect to our living. And that's what I want to truly emphasize. And inasmuch as it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment. This is the path that we're on. And it comes earlier for some, later for others. This is going to take place. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That kind of fits in with that Sunday school this morning, and the way God's going to work that out. And He's holding all this magnificent creation together, and probably when He just upsets the atomic structure, it's just going to go poof. So here's where we get down to it. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, that's the thrust of this Bible study, singing songs, listening to music, witnessing. This is the goal, to be godly people. And in that respect, we're looking for and hastening unto this coming, the day of God, in which the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, we're not going to be in the intense heating. We believe we will be raptured before this, but this is where it's going, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this certainly should be some incentive, the verses that I've shown you from Scripture, for our character and conduct in life. So, in this way, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, most people in their lives don't have that view. The Buddhists and stuff, where my son ministers, they find it very difficult, and he talks to people. They believe they'll come back in this life. And as he said, that some of them, their life is such a cesspool. It's such tragic, even if it's not immorally so, but they're poor. They have no interest in coming back. And this concept that there will be a new heavens and a new earth and you can be changed is an important concept in his ministry and evangelizing. And he's had people say to him, if only that were true. It is true. And that's another thing that we hang our hats on. So this is a part of our life then, to be found diligent by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That's, some people say to me, we Christians have so many rules and so many, I don't think so. Try Googling sometime how many laws there are in the United States. Just try. You won't find out. And then now think of it at the county level and at the state level and at the town level. It's hopeless. And all those laws are put there to supposedly help and make people righteous. That's, and to do right. Christianity doesn't have that huge bunch of laws. But anyway, we want to be found with, by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless. This is a part of it. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So this is a comparative. The physical games that people do, we also need to exercise ourselves spiritually, and that's part of what you come to church for. That's part of what you pray for. That's part of what you interact for. Part of what we're doing now is to learn and to be involved in exercising self-control. I discipline my body and make it my slave. I just heard one of my granddaughters just started track this year. They're in volleyball. And she came in second in the 800 here. Her mom just said yesterday. Well, that kind of warms my heart. I was a half miler in high school. I mean, the high school is dead. It's not there anymore. And I still hold the record for the half mile, and nobody's going to beat it. And this part is a very important thing. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. If you've lived long in Christ, you know that that can take place. That certainly is a significant thing. And let us run with endurance. It's not always an easy race. It's not always so hard. And you know, I'm just about crashed here. I haven't even got started. So I introduced this before. There are three enemies of successful Christian living. Now, there are more than that in a sense, but three major ones. And enemy number one is this, the flesh, that we're going to look at today. I say it enemy number one because it's right here with us. It's in us. We wake up right there. Enemy number two, which I will present maybe if I come back sometime, is the world, this world system. It's everything about it, from government on down, is a drag on us. God said in the New Testament, love not the world nor the things of the world. That can be really confusing to people. Say, well, what, shouldn't I have some nice things? It doesn't mean that. Enemy number three, and I presented this before, is the devil. So at the beginning, what we're going to do, at least to try to look at it today, and get on with it, is a definition first. So the flesh in the Bible, as it's described, Galatians talks about the works of the flesh, is the human nature that we're born with. It's sinful in its origin, and it's oriented toward rebellion against God, and we're born with it, and you can't do anything about it. And that's going to be important in this brief study. So there's this distinction that we're going to make, and I'm really rolling with these, but I hope that from it you get something. I think it's important maybe to maybe pass over it. So the flesh is this old sin nature. There is a distinction that we're going to make. There's something called the old man in the Bible, in Ephesians, and most Christians tend to mix that up. They're not the same. When Ephesians talks about putting off the old man, he never tells us to put off the flesh. And we're going to look at that distinction. So the flesh, we're born with it. The old man is developed in life. The old man is really the characteristics and the way you behave and the activities and the attitudes and what you are. The flesh, you can't change it. It's human, sinful nature. the old man can be changed. That is, the behaviors and the characteristics and what you do can be changed. Flesh, you can't get rid of it. Now, there are arguments about this. There are some groups of Christians who believe that you can become sinlessly perfect, and in essence, you get rid of that. Well, we'll look at that just a little bit. The old man really can be changed. It becomes the new self in Christ. That's what putting off all those old things are, and the Bible talks about it to do that. So we're going to describe this a little bit. We've said it. The fleshly nature, it's hostile to God. It's rebellious toward God. It's displeasing to God. That's pretty critical. Romans 8:7 tells us that this. So now here's your scripture. I'm not just picking these out of the midair. Because the mind set on the flesh, that's a Greek word, sarkinos or sarx, which means the physical, the flesh. The mind set only on what we are is hostile toward God. That's the New American Standard Version. That's the word it uses. And it's not just that God's kind of, I don't want to pay much attention to him. It's by nature hostile to God. And that's what we face. It says it right there. And Romans 8:7 says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God or the rules of God, for it's really not able to do so. Because it's a characteristic. We call it the Adamic sin nature. I don't ever hear anybody calling it the Eve sin nature. It's always Adam. By the way, there's a theological reason for that. There's a difference in the way the two of them sinned. That's for another study. And Romans 8:8 says, and so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's kind of a description of it. That's the bad side of it. That's the side of what you're born with. And that's called the flesh in Scripture. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, and here comes the clincher. Here comes the rose, you might say, the way the Bible describes it. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we believe, our viewpoint and understanding of the Bible is that when you trust in Christ, when you believe Him, the Spirit of God comes into you and regenerates or gives you new birth. So you are actually now different. You're something more than you were before. And let me say this word about eternal life. We think of eternal life in terms of time span, which it is. It actually, eternal is a word, ages of the ages. But it's more than this. It's quality. You virtually have a new quality of life, something that God has given you in new birth. And that's the task, is to live up to that. And there are many scriptures that indicate that. So you're not in the flesh. That means that's not all you are. So this thing of, well, I'm only human, it doesn't cut it with Christians. Amen. That's not really true. You have the nature of God. Now, not His sovereign omnipotence, but you have a nature, a quality of life from God that you didn't have. That's if you want to call it a miracle, so be it. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to that flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to live according to His Spirit. So I'm moving through them really fast. This is some of the dangers then of that nature now within it. It opposes the Holy Spirit's leading, produces evil deeds, it stunts your spiritual growth, it lures believers into sin, and it prevents salvation. Now, that last one is not actually for a believer, but I put it there. It's that sin nature. When you witness and when I witness and when people are struggling with God, it's that sin nature that is struggling against the Spirit of God and saying, no, you don't want this. You don't need this. So technically, that's not something that hinders our Christian life. And I've actually left out a little bit later, but I put it there for that. That's what you struggle with in evangelism. So we'll look at it opposes the Spirit's leading. Galatians 5:17 says it like this: For the flesh, that's that sin nature, sets its desire against that spirit now that's in us. That's what we live with. A struggle back and forth. This is the scripture. These are quotes right from the scripture. And the spirit against the flesh. So there's that struggle. The spirit is saying, you're not in the flesh only. You're in the spirit, and now you need to walk like it. And some, I suppose, we could say, well, why didn't God just fix it and make it so we can't do that? I don't know. Because that's the way he made it. He wanted this. What one thing you know for sure is he wanted what's taking place to play out for reasons of his own glory. So these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So that's a difficult verse. But what it really means is that you've seen the struggle. I want to be godly. I want to walk with God in Christ. I want to go there. I want a better life. But boy. And then we find ourselves, we fall, we struggle, we stumble. We need to confess our sin. That's the way it is. And that's because of this constant opposition. This passage, which is really the basis of the study in a way. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And we have this list. Now, those words, I was going to go through them and talk about them. We're not going to do it now. There's a couple of real interesting ones there. That first one is, it'll be different in the King James, immorality. That's the Greek word porneia. Does that sound familiar? That's evil of evils. That's where the word pornography comes from currently. That one, sorcery, does that sound familiar? That word is pharmacopoeia. That's drug use. Because drugs were used extensively in seances and seeing the spirits and getting there. I only mention a couple like that. Really good studies. But these are the things that the flesh, that nature produces. And we're not going there. And notice, and things like these, that's a little bit like a constitutional, not amendments, but Bill of Rights. Originally, our founding fathers, so many were against the Bill of Rights because they said if we enumerate some, the government will think everything that isn't in there is theirs. And others said don't give any, and they kind of compromised. And of course, now our government's kind of like that. If it's not said there, then it's ours. Well, God is like this. These aren't the only ones. So this human nature is like this. It stunts spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians says that, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to men of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I had to give you milk to drink. So he's really saying, you guys should have been learning more by now, but you're still fleshly. Here's that word. You're still acting just like you're mere people, mere men. I've emphasized that there at the bottom. You're living, that's what walking means. You're walking, you're living like just you're mere men. You aren't mere men. You're born again with the Spirit of God indwelling you and a new nature that's been given to you. So that's kind of critical. Another thing it does is it lures believers into sin. And this is really, this is really important. Because we're in a little bit of a time in our culture especially where, well, I can't help it, or the devil made me do it, or that's just, I'm only human. And it isn't really a full-blown excuse. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He doesn't try to get you to sin. He doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, and this is where I want you to see. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. I have to say a word about the word lust. The word lust in English almost always means something bad. The Greek word doesn't. The Greek word is desire. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, with desire have I desired to have this Passover with you. Same word. it has to do with that very thing, your wishes, your desires, your intent. The King James translators, and most especially in this case, translated it lust, because in English it's always kind of bad. But the original word isn't bad. It's like in Vine's Expository Dictionary has it this way. Drawn away, carried away, you can see it there. And notice what I've got underlined there. It's like luring something out in hunting. And I used to be quite a duck hunter and a goose hunter. And I brought along some of my trappings. That's a $1 million duck call. It says it right there. That's right. That's what it says on a $1 million duck call. There's a few. That's my dad in the center with my former passed on retriever. Those are pictures, most of them, of shooting geese. In the middle there, if you look in the back past my dad, you can see a few decoys out there, and we would put a few of them once the canals went down. We'd put a few deeks in the canal and they'd fly down, and so that's where he got those. And what this passage of Scripture means, and we would set up a blind there and call ducks, and maybe I can make this $1 million duck call work. There are several calls that you use. If they're really going by, something we used to use, say, a comeback call. That's dinner. That says come. Sound like something you'd come to? Not really. And if they tend to set their wings a little bit, you might give them a feeding call. Just right at the last. And that's a happy call. That's like there's food down here. It's all good. It's all peaceful. It's all great. And it's kind of what this passage, and I got to get it, what this passage is talking about is that very thing. Just like I'm trying to entice those ducks and those geese and get them to come. Your sin nature is what entices you, and your desires entice you. Now, a thing to say about the desires, they're not always bad. That means you have desires for things, a car, a different car, a better car, a home, a house. But those, God tells us that our desires are not to then be the thing that drives us. The desire to have the candy bar and kids, so he lifts it off the shelf. It's doesn't come from God. Here's one I threw in there which is not appreciated. You never know what you're going to get when you marry a girl, huh? Anyway, you were younger then. One other time she shot an antelope at about 250 yards. And a bunch of fine guys came and took it. By the time we got there, I went to the pickup and went down there, and they took it. And they wouldn't give it up. So we went and got a better one. But anyway, so just to go through those dangers of the flesh, it opposes the Holy Spirit's leading, produces evil deeds, stunts spiritual growth. And yes, it's that sin nature that lures you into sin, the desires that you have. And so if they get so out of proportion, who knows what it could be that it leads you to. It might not even be bad to begin with. Profligate spending, things like all those kind of things that we're supposed to take care of. It prevents salvation, and I mentioned that. Now, there's a bit of defense to it, and I'm going to just whip right through them. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. So that what that means is to understand what I just said, that we have a new nature. We are not only in the flesh, but we're in the spirit as well. And Romans indicates that renewing your mind will get there. Reject fleshly behavior. Oh, we didn't think of that much, did we? Replace fleshly behavior. Pretty critical. And rest in the spirit. I'm just going to give them to you like that, just as fast as I can, because we're over. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I didn't make that up. That means consider yourself to be dead to that stuff. That's your old life. It's still there, and there's so much could be preached about that. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it. Let not sin therefore reign. That means rule in your mortal body. You can't say, well, I'm only human. It's ruling it. No, it can't do that. Ephesians 4, and this one is really critical. You notice this, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. That's where I said that distinction. God doesn't tell you to lay aside that sin nature, but he tells you to lay aside that old self or that old man, that which you've developed when you come to Christ. Put those things behind you. That's something that can be done, and there's a clear scripture reference with respect to it. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what takes place as you grow in grace and in Christ. You're changing and your understanding is changing. And your behavior and all kinds of things are changing. Put on the new self. See there what I said? He never tells us to take off that old nature. And the new self is your pattern of life. That's the way Ephesians talks about it. I'll get this right one of these times. Be angry and do not sin. It talks about there's a time when people are angry, but we don't carry it to bed, and husbands and wives need to be sure of that. And maybe there are things to truly be angry about. And this is, notice what it says here. He who steals must steal no longer, but notice the next part, but rather he must labor. Go get a job. I know some folks that need to do that. Go get a job. Performing with your own hands what is good, so that you will have something to share with one who has need. This is where I've talked about put off and put on. Being a Christian isn't always just nothing. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Quit stealing. Go get a job and give. That's a pretty significant change for what you were. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Quit being a nasty mouth, but be able to speak such a word according to the need of the moment. You can actually learn to do some of that. So you see the put off, put on. This is what growing in Christ and in grace refers to. Speak the truth, each one with his neighbor. So at first, lay aside falsehood. Quit lying, but tell the truth. It's not only a negative. So, let's see. So anyway, we're replacing that kind of behavior. I need to call this to a halt. Therefore, as we would close this, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because these days are evil. They have been evil. So don't be stupid. Understand what the will of God is. And that's what so much of this is about. Your studies, you're encouraging one another, you're being with one another. Sometimes disapproval that comes from fellow believers. That's something that this total unconditional love thing has created some bad stuff. Oh, well, that's okay. There can be some things as disapproval. And thank you for your patience. I'm done. Now, I know that was fast. What I just trust is that one of the things that you've understood, we have a nature that's sinful, that opposes God. It's there. God has given you a new nature. We're to put off the old things, to walk in that new nature. And that's what this life is about. It's not just coming and studying or something. It's changing as well. And sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. Sometimes you get, I hope, in maturity and stuff as we grow in Christ, we don't have to change too much anymore. Now, some might think that's heresy. No, that's what life is. We've learned, we've grown, we've come there. But we might fall. So, as you encourage one another here in this local church, and as you walk with God, we really do need that Bible, not like the person said that I want something practical. Okay, we need the Word of God. And you're getting it. Thank you so much for patience and for the fellowship that we have here with you and the friendship. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and time together and for this service. And we ask you to direct us, guide us in our lives as we continue on. Walk before you until Jesus comes for us. And we thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we go out. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God bless you as you go on to walk with Him in this day and thereafter.